Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. I would like to read from Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning with verse 13, and reading through verse 18. The Word of God says, "And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err." I want you to remember what that's saying there. The prophets caused God's people Israel to err. Verse 14 says, "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." Now, you remember, please, that in verse 13, he says the prophets cause God's people to err. And then in verse 14, among other statements there, it says that the prophets commit adultery and walk in lies. And the main thought that's on my heart is the next expression where the Word of God says, "They strengthen also the hands of evildoers." I want you to think about that now, that the prophets, who are supposed to be men of God, the prophets strengthen the hands of evildoers. It's almost impossible to imagine such a thing, that the prophets, who were supposed to be men of God, they strengthen the hands of evildoers. Now, as I read and speak about the prophets, I want you to know that there's a sense in which every one of us is supposed to be a prophet. Every one of us, not just pastors and preachers, we're to be prophets. But I want you to know that every parent here, you're supposed to be a prophet for your family. You're supposed to be a spiritual leader in your family. In fact, every Christian should be a prophet. Every Christian is called to tell people about what's right and what's wrong. That's what Jesus was talking about when he says, "Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth." You are supposed to be having a profound effect on all of those that are around you. Evildoers ought to be affected by your presence. When you know about evil that's going on, you and I, we as the people of God, and you as parents, when you know that your children are not trying to live as a Christian, you strengthen the hands of evildoers when you are silent. There are two ways that the prophets, that the people of God, there are two ways that you strengthen the hands of evildoers. One is just by being silent. When wrong is going on, when sin is being committed, We strengthen the hands of evildoers by not opening our mouths. All it takes for evil to prevail is for what? Good men to do nothing. You know what happens to evildoers? When they begin to do evil and nobody says anything, their hands are strengthened and they grow stronger, they grow bolder, they grow more arrogant as nobody says anything about their evil doing. So one of the ways that you and I sometimes are guilty of strengthening the hands of evildoers is by just being quiet. It's wrong to be quiet when evil is going on. The other way that we might be guilty of strengthening the hands of evildoers is to actually tell them it's all right for you to do that. There are a lot of churches even today. There are a lot of preachers today. First of all, they will not say anything about certain sin. But then there are those that have gone so far after they've been silent a while and didn't speak against evil, and evil begins to prevail in their churches, then they actually will state and make it clear that it's all right what you're doing. There are a lot of evil things that are going on today, and the primary reason that the hands of evildoers are being strengthened, the primary reason that evil is growing today in the churches, in the families, and in America is because the people of God are either being silent or they can go so far as to say it's all right to do that. Situational ethics or saying, well, in your situation, I can understand why that's all right. I'm sorry, brethren, situational ethics does not in any way enter into the truth of God's Word. Right is right and wrong is wrong, and you can come up with all kinds of reasons that you think it's all right. But I want you to know what you're doing is you are strengthening the hands of evildoers when you are silent or when you're even so bold as to give their conscience some easement. Give their conscience some peace when you say, it's okay, I understand. I'm not going to read the rest of this chapter. I wanted to go through verse 18, but for the sake of getting to some other things, I just encourage you to go home and read this entire chapter. Read the whole book of Jeremiah, because this is really one of the main things that Jeremiah talks about all the way through the book, is the fact that the people of God who are supposed to be making a difference, the parents who are supposed to be bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they're not doing that today in America for the most part. The pastors and the preachers have so many things that they can't preach about from God's Word because so many people would rise up against them. I'm telling you, they should speak out. It doesn't matter, brethren, if a church gets rid of a pastor. That man, that pastor, that prophet, that preacher is accountable to God for preaching the whole counsel of God's Word. If I ever fail to preach anything that's taught in the Word of God, if I ever back up, if I ever am silent about something that's in the Word of God, I want you to know that I have strengthened the hands of evildoers by being quiet. And eventually, if I compromise by being quiet, I'll go even further and finally tell people, well, I understand. It's all right for you to do that. God understands. God is love, and God certainly understands why you're doing what you're doing. Brethren, God never, never condones ungodliness. What God says is right is still right today. What God says is wrong is always going to be wrong. You don't have to worry about God having a new session of Congress and changing things. God's Word is always going to be the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. What was wrong in America 200 years ago when our nation was founded and the laws of this land were drawn up, they were based, for the most part, they were based on a thus saith the Lord. And we have changed them today, and all kinds of new laws are being passed that are saying what was wrong is no longer wrong. And what was right is no longer right. Telling you, brethren, we are strengthening the hands of evildoers. We, the church, is strengthening the hands of evildoers when we are silent or when we in any way condone ungodliness. You think Jeremiah was silent? You think there was ever a time that he was silent? You think the Apostle Paul was silent? You think Jesus Christ was silent? You just read the writings of the words of Jesus, and he'll get in the presence of people that are living ungodly, and he doesn't say, you know, those people down the road, we really need to pray about them. They really got a problem down there. When he would get in the presence of people, he would confront those people with their sins. He would say, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That's what caused him to be killed, brethren. It wasn't him preaching about election and predestination that caused him to get killed. It was his confrontation of evil and sin. He rebuked sinners. Why was Stephen stoned to death? Because he rebuked sinners. He refused to strengthen the hands of evildoers. Rather, his intent and purpose in preaching and teaching was to convert sinners from the error of their way. That was John the Baptist who began preaching. He said, repent. You know what repent means? It means turn away from sin. Turn away from sin. He wasn't silent about sin. When Herod had taken his brother's wife to be his wife, John the Baptist couldn't be quiet. He went straight to Herod and said, it is not lawful for you to have her. Did you know that divorce and remarriage is so prevalent today? And people are having unscriptural divorces and remarriages, and nobody is opening their mouth today. You know why? Because they're scared. They fear men more than they fear God. Rather than unscriptural divorce and remarriage, you're living in adultery when you don't have scriptural grounds for divorce and you remarry. That's living in adultery. People don't want to talk about homosexuality today. Many churches, brethren, will not touch the subject because it affects too many families. It doesn't matter if it's your family or if it's you personally. You being involved in a homosexual relationship is ungodly. It's an abomination in the sight of God. And the only reason it's prevalent today is because the hands of evildoers have been strengthened because the church has been silent. The only reason that abortion is so prevalent today is because the people of God have strengthened the hands of evildoers and been silent. And even said on a lot of occasions, well, you know, I understand in this situation, it's all right. No, sir, no, sir, no, sir. Brethren, evil is prevailing in America today because evildoers have no fear. And the reason they have no fear of God is they haven't been told about the trouble that's coming in their lives. The people of God, the prophets of God, parents, warn your children. Otherwise, evil, they will become evildoers that evil prevails in their lives. Isaiah, let's back up and look at Isaiah. We want to go to the New Testament in just a moment. Let's look at Isaiah. I want to ask you this question as I read a few verses from the book of Isaiah. In fact, we're going to quickly go through the whole book of Isaiah. And I just want you to tell me when I finish reading some of the words that Isaiah spoke, I want you to tell me, was Isaiah, when he was speaking, was he comforting ungodliness? Was he speaking words that would strengthen the hands of evildoers? Or was Isaiah confronting evildoers and telling them about the trouble that was going to come? You see, before I read from Isaiah, I want to read at least one other expression in Jeremiah 23, verse 14. It says, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery. No wonder they don't preach against adultery. They commit adultery. Did you know there are preachers who have committed adultery and have never missed a single Sunday in preaching in the pulpit? Never missed a Sunday. The churches don't open their mouths. The other preachers don't open their mouths. They all have fellowship like everything is fine. Evil is prevailing today because good men are doing nothing. They're keeping their mouths shut, and by keeping their mouths shut, they're strengthening the hands of evildoers. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. Now listen, that none doth return from his wickedness. Do you know that you can, by the grace of God, you can turn people from their wickedness? The Apostle Paul often did that. He wrote to the church at Corinth, for example, when the church at Corinth began to go in the wrong direction and evildoers began to rule in that church. He wrote them a letter and he identified. Here's number one. Here's number two. Here's number three. He identified the things that were wrong in that church. You know what he did? He refused to be silent. He was like Jeremiah said, it's like fire in my bones. I can't be quiet when people that I love are doing something that's wrong and that God will not allow and that God speaks against. How can I be quiet? You don't love people when you see them doing something that's against God's word and you don't say something. You don't love them. So many parents say, I love them too much. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to hurt them. I'm telling you, you're doing them more harm by being quiet than you are by speaking the truth from God's word. They need to be warned, whether they'll hear or whether they'll forbear. They need to be warned. And by the way, you, just like these prophets in Jeremiah 23, they were going to be accountable to God for what they had done by strengthening the hands of evildoers. You are going to be giving account to God when you strengthen the hands of evildoers, either by being silent or by saying words that in any way condone their evil actions. Now listen to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Here's what God says through Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Do you think God, has God nourished you? Every one of you in this building, has God nourished you and taken care of you? Has He raised you up? Has He lifted you up? Has He blessed you to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord? God says, I have raised up children and they have rebelled against me. I think that's the most horrible thing that a parent can ever experience in their life is to raise up children and them rebel against them. But brethren, when they do rebel, there's something you can do as long as they live in the house with you. And you better do it or God's going to judge you for not doing it. God says, I've raised up children and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. You know, my dog knows me. And my dog gets happy when my dog sees Teresa, especially because she's the one that feeds them. But my dog likes me too. Just likes a pat on the head. But Teresa's the one that feeds them. If you were to ask them and they could tell you, they'd say they like her the most. Animals have more allegiance to their masters than children of God do to their Holy Father. That's what he's saying here. The oxes know their owner, and the asses know the master's crib. My people does not consider. They don't even consider what God's done for them, is doing for them, and shall do for them. In verse 4, he says, Now, when Isaiah saw all of that, did he say, Lord, please touch them some way. Do something, Lord. Did he just talk to himself about it? Now, here's what he did. He said, he even wrote it down, but he shouted and he preached. He cried aloud. He said in verse 4, Ah, sinful nation! Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Isaiah did not strengthen the hands of evildoers. Isaiah rebuked and warned evildoers. Look at verses 13 through 15. Here's what God said through Isaiah. He said, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. You know what he was saying in essence? I'm going to just boil it down to one sentence. Quit going to church and acting like you love the Lord. Your solemn assemblies, your going to church, all of it's just it's a farce. You're wasting your time. Let me come down to verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, he's talking about praying right here. You watch this. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God is telling his people through Isaiah. And brethren, Isaiah didn't just write it down. He was going everywhere he could and telling the people what was coming. Isaiah was a prophet. He was a true prophet. And that's the main thing I want you to remember this morning. There are true prophets, true preachers, true pastors. There are true parents. There are true Christians. and they will never strengthen the hands of evildoers. They will not be silent, and they will not teach things contrary to the word of God. And then there are false prophets, and they will be silent, and they will even whisper in people's ears and say, I know a better way. You don't really have to follow God's word. God is merciful and God is gracious, and God understands that you've got to do this, that, and the other. That's strengthening the hands of evildoers. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. God says, how is the faithful city? What was the faithful city that's under consideration right here? Jerusalem. How is the faithful city becoming harlot? You know what's happened to America? We have become a harlot. Do you know what a harlot is? A harlot is a whore. If you don't know what that is, you go home and ask your parents when you get home. America has turned her back on God. America is a harlot. America has gone after evil and iniquity. America is, as a nation, serving the devil today. We are devil worshipers in the United States of America. Our government is as corrupt as any government has ever been on the face of this earth. Do you know how that came to be? Because people voted based on popularity, based on good looks, based on what would help them financially, and they stopped standing up for what was right and what was wrong. Evildoers, the hands of evildoers are as strong in America today as they've ever been. And they are that way because the prophets, the preachers, the pastors, the parents, and the Christians have been silent and have even gone one step further and said, oh, it's all right. But listen, brethren, we're talking about a life and death situation here. Not just for America. I'm talking about you personally and your family and this church. May God help us, brethren, to know I cannot be silent. You cannot be silent. The intent and purpose is to turn evildoers, to save evildoers. Did you know James 5, 19 and 20 says that we better be trying to convert our brethren that are going in the wrong direction? Don't be silent. Go to them, work with them, love them, and try to convert them, trying to get them back. If you're silent, you're not going to convert them. And if you don't say anything, you're not going to convert them. And you may not convert them when you go to them, but at least you will have done all you can do. Isaiah chapter 1, after he says this wicked city, this harlot of a city, was full. Let me finish verse 21. How is the faithful city becoming harlot? That's Jerusalem, that old Jerusalem. It became a harlot. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. You know how it got to be that way? Because the hands of the evildoers were strengthened. You know how? Because the men of God stopped opening their mouths. God says he's going to destroy that city. And then he's going to restore a new Jerusalem in verse 26. He says, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Did you know there's a new Jerusalem today? And it is the city of righteousness. It's the faithful city. And it's composed of children of God who will not be silent and who will stand up and will speak out against evil and ungodliness. And the evildoers don't like to be around them. The evildoers, and I'm not saying I'm perfect or you're perfect. If you don't know that I'm a sinner, you don't know me. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. But brethren, if I'm not trying to do better, if I'm not trying to improve, if I'm not trying to live better every day, then I'm going to be out of this city that I'm talking about right here. It's a city of righteousness. It's a city where people love the Lord. It's a holy city. It's the New Jerusalem. Here's what goes on in this holy city. You know what goes on in the holy city? The law of God is preached. Look at chapter 2 now, verse 3. Talking about this New Jerusalem that's going to come in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That's Mount Zion. To the house of God. What's on top of the Mount Zion? The house of God, of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways. You know why you're here? You know why you're supposed to be here? To worship God and to hear. Tell me, Lord, what are your ways? Tell me. I want to walk in your ways. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Brethren, if the word of God is not being preached in a church, you need to get out of it. if the truth of God's Word, if the laws of God are not being proclaimed, if you don't learn the difference in right and wrong, you need to find a place where the truth is taught. Because otherwise, when people see you who claim to be a Christian going to a place that's not upholding the truth, evildoers' hands are strengthened when they see you who claim to be a real Christian participating in a church that's ungodly. Does that make sense? Do you understand? They love to see you doing wrong. They love to see you a part of a body that will not stand up for truth. They love to see you part of a body that adultery goes on and drunkenness goes on. And people can be a member of the church and never darken the doors of the church. They're still members of that wonderful church. Come to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, the Word of God says, woe. You know what woe means? There's a difference in W-O-E and W-H-O-A. W-H-O-A is what you say when you're on a horse and you want him to stop. You say, woe. That's W-H-O-A. Now, brethren, when you hear the word W-O-E in the Word of God, woe, it doesn't mean stop, but it means troubles ahead. It does mean stop, but it means stop because you're fixing to go off a cliff. Stop, you're going down a path of destruction. Woe, trouble is ahead. God says, here's Isaiah. I thank God for Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and those great servants of God that would not be silent. Because when God's judgment came, they knew why it came. Somebody had told them what was coming. Ezekiel tells me and you that we're watchmen, and if we don't warn the people, God's going to send His judgment and their blood's going to be on our head. I have to give account. Let me tell you, all you teenagers, listen carefully. Listen carefully, all you teenagers. If you have sexual relations outside of marriage, God's going to judge you. God will judge you severely. If you're doing it, you better quit it. You better run as far as you can away from it. If you're not doing it, you better not do it until you get married. That's, we talk about that, does everybody, I don't want, listen, brethren, I don't want teenagers to get in trouble and then say, well, gosh, I didn't know that. You better know it's wrong. If I haven't told you, and if your parents haven't told you, then we have strengthened the hand of evildoers. I don't want you to not know it's wrong. I'm accountable. I have to tell you. And you parents that would allow that, you've strengthened the hands of evildoers. Woe. Woe unto them that call evil good. Is that going on today? Evil being called good? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God told through Isaiah, I'm not going to turn and read this, but you go home and read Isaiah 56 verses 9 through 12. God says through Isaiah, the prophets of God are dumb dogs. Dumb dog? You know what a dog is supposed to do? You know what my dogs do? When somebody comes up in our yard, what do you think they do? They bark. What's a dumb dog? That doesn't mean he doesn't have intelligence. Dumb means they can't speak. And God says that His prophets are dumb dogs. Danger's coming and they don't open their mouths. Dumb dogs. And He goes on and says the reason they are dumb dogs is because they're greedy and covetous and they'd rather have money, they'd rather have the approval of men than the approval of God. And then God, after He says in Isaiah 56, 9 through 12, He says their prophets are dumb dogs. Then in Isaiah 58, 1, God tells Isaiah, cry aloud and spare not. Cause my people to know their sin and their iniquity. If you don't know anything about sin in your life, I've missed the mark. If I don't know about sin in my life, I've missed the mark. And so Isaiah did cry aloud and spare not. We didn't even get to the New Testament, but I'm telling you, brethren, it didn't change in the New Testament. Jesus, John the Baptist, Paul, all the apostles, when Jesus sent them out, He said, go preach, repent, tell them what's wrong, tell them to turn away from that sin. May God help us, brethren, to realize that we are strengthening the hands of evildoers when we are silent or in any way fail to speak out against ungodliness in their lives, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
And now for our second message today, Brother Joshua Leach.
John chapter 15. Turn to John chapter 15 for me. I was trying to write an article earlier this week whenever Brother Billy approached me about writing an article That same day, I had read Proverbs chapter 27 with my wife. Proverbs is not usually just this long chapter that's all connected. It's very separate, and there's this great truth in each verse. I encourage you not to just read over the whole chapter, because you won't take anything from that. But read the whole chapter and then pick something from that chapter to focus on and dwell on throughout the day. And we try to do this. Sometimes, Lord forgive us, but sometimes we get rushed and we'll just read through the whole chapter. And I can tell a huge difference by the end of that day where I don't remember one thing that I read that morning from that chapter. And whenever we pick a verse or pick some verses out of that chapter to focus on, I usually remember it by the end of the day. And the whole point is to try to have that written on our heart like I tried to pray about, so that I'll never forget it. And I've had great blessing in studying Proverbs this way. I find myself throughout the day, just a proverb will hit me based on whatever I'm going through in that day that reminds me of what the Word of God says to do in that situation. Lately, I've been trying to keep track of my money and our finances, and every time I think about keeping track of your flocks and sheep and the proverb that talks about that. So I know I'm supposed to be doing that, and it's from the Word of God. But in Proverbs chapter 27, that day, that was the 27th of this past week, my wife and I noticed that there was great blessing in godly friendship. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today, is the great blessing we have in friends who are godly friends, the way the Word of God spells it out. And the greatest friend we can ever have is who? Jesus. Jesus is by far the greatest friend we could ever have. Let's read from God's Word now, John chapter 15 and verse 13. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is the only man who has laid down his life for all of us whenever he did not deserve it. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he laid down his life on the cross for our sins whenever he did not deserve it. That is the greatest blessing we could ever have. He spread out his arms. He said, "It is finished." The Word of God proclaims in Matthew 1:21 that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what he has done. It's an amazing miracle that nobody else can ever measure up to. And for that alone, the fact that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins and saved us for our sins, we should rejoice every single day in that greatest friendship we could ever have, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's just one part of Jesus being our friend, though. He laid down his life for us. But also in that same passage in Matthew chapter 1, two verses down, it tells us that his name is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And I can't get away from this. I know I've talked about this here before. It's on my heart all the time. His name is Jesus because he saved us from our sins. He died on the cross. He did what the greatest love anybody could do is. But also, he is with us every single day. He's our Savior, our Helper, our God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's with us every day, helping us as the greatest friend we could ever have. That's the greatest blessing we could ever have, is Jesus being our friend every single day. But notice here in John chapter 15, verse 13 again, but then notice verse 14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Then he says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. There's a false teaching going around that Jesus is just everybody's friend, and Jesus will not manifest himself as a friend to us if we are not keeping his commandments. We have to be keeping his commandments. The Bible says that we must be set apart. We must be ye separate. We can't be friends with the world and not walking in the commandments of Jesus and still be experiencing the great blessing of Jesus being our friend right now as we live day to day. It won't happen. James 4:4 states, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world... So we can either be a friend of the world, but if we do that, we are the enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We can't be the friend of the world and of Jesus. He won't manifest himself as a friend to us unless we're keeping his commandments. So we've got to be separate from the world. We can't hold on to both of them. All right. Jesus is our greatest friend, but that's not really what Proverbs 27 was focusing on. Go ahead and turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 27. We have to know that Jesus is our greatest friend and he meets all of these qualifications that I'm rejoicing in today. But on top of that, Jesus, God, provides us with our brethren, our other friends who help us and who are a great blessing to us. And there are just so many wonderful things that I've rejoiced in about friends and what they do in our lives. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Now, the world has a view of friends. They have their idea of what friends are, and it's seeping into what we think of as friends. The world may say that a friend is always a friend. Once a friend, they're always a friend. They're going to stick with you no matter what. They don't judge. They're not going to judge you. They're going to accept you exactly the way you are. That's the world's friend. And a true godly friend is much, much better than that. A true godly friend will not be that way. A true friend does not overlook your weaknesses and your faults and your sin. But because they love you and because they're a true friend, they might hurt you sometimes, but they're going to speak the truth and try to help you to be better than you are. They're not going to accept you the way you are and just go on and avoid all the topics of sin that's in your life and just have fun with you. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We're going to hurt each other sometimes as friends out of love, but it's going to cause us to repent. 2 Timothy talks about it this way. 2 Timothy, if we correct our friends, it's to recover them out of the snare of the devil. We are taken captive by the devil at his will sometimes. We get wrapped up in these cords of sin, and a true friend might hurt us with wounds to try to unwrap us out of those cords of sin that are going to hurt us. And I want you to think about this. This is why I rejoice so much. I have quite a few great godly friends who will not just sit back while I am ruining my life in sin. And they'll speak up. It'll hurt me sometimes and it'll offend me. But the friend that's the worldly friend that's not going to touch any of that sin in my life, they're really doing it out of selfishness. The ones that will not correct me. That's selfishness because they don't want to experience that friction, that uncomfort. It's too much uncomfort to try to speak up whenever I'm doing something wrong. And they're just going to avoid it to keep their own comfort. Think about those godly friends that you have that have risked losing you as a friend to speak up about your ungodliness, to help you get out of those snares of sin. Whenever they do that, that is a very hard thing for them to do. I know, and I hope we all can think about this next time we get offended by one of our friends calling us out on our sin. I usually can tell right away that was really hard for them. Whenever Brother Billy will call me out on something, he doesn't want to do that. I take that back. He does want to do that to help me, but it doesn't feel good to him to hurt me and to tell me whenever I've done something wrong in a harsh way to try to do it where it'll fix it and where I'll do better next time. I don't think he enjoys that until the fruit comes afterwards. But it's so hard for them to do that. I had a dear friend once. He asked me a question, and he wanted me to be a good friend to him and tell him the truth. But I'm so used to this worldly friendship where I'm going to say something that makes him feel better that I told him something. Well, he just told me he was leading worship, trying to lead, and he just said, "I think I'm too soft. I think people can't hear me." And I went, no, I enjoyed it. I can tell you're worshiping up there." None of that was false, but that's not what he needed to hear. And that friend of mine, whenever I said that, he knew that that was not what a godly friend would have told him. I should have told him ways to get better. So he turned to me and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And it took me off so off guard. I was sitting there doing what the world says I should do. I was telling them things that make him feel better and tickling his ears. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And see, he was being a better friend to me. And he explained it to me. He said, "I've already talked to godly men and they've told me I need to be louder. I need to be more confident. I need to lead others so that they feel more comfortable singing with me." And I learned a lot from that. That friend taught me. He didn't hurt my feelings then. I'm sure eventually somebody's going to say, I can't think of too many times whenever somebody says something harsh to me that I know is my friend where I get offended. I hope it stays that way. I'm sure one day I'm going to be so caught up in a sin that I'm not going to want to hear it. But I hope not. I hope whenever people tell me, and tell me early, by the way, a good friend will not wait until somebody's so caught up in their sin that then they try to tell them, and then they're so caught up in the sin that they're not going to hear it. If you tell a friend early about their sin, hopefully they'll respond in a good way and they'll get out of that sin. But I learned so much from that whenever he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus did that. Jesus is the greatest friend, and he said that to his greatest friends, one of his disciples, to teach him. It was the same way. It was the exact same way. That disciple thought he was saying something good, and Jesus rebuked him. So, a godly friend is going to confront sin, and we need to rejoice in those friends, because what they're doing is they're not going to allow you to go destroy. You're heading for destruction if you're in sin, and it doesn't make sense to sit back and watch them destroy their lives as a good friend. A good friend's going to go out there and yell and say, whoa, you're heading for a cliff. That's what a good friend does, and that's what this verse 6 was stating. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So rejoice in that. Come down to verse 9, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. This proverb is comparing the hearty counsel of a good godly friend to ointment and perfume. And my whole point here, hopefully you can tell, is that we should rejoice in the blessing of godly friends. It says here that that stuff rejoices the heart, and the sweetness of hearty counsel should rejoice our heart whenever we get good godly counsel. And I'm so thankful for those that are godly counselors here in the church and good friends of mine that will not hesitate to give me godly counsel. The Bible states, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. So I encourage you, as you try to make decisions and go through life, seek out the godly friends you have and seek out that counsel. And then I thank you, those of you that are in my life, that give me good godly counsel. It's a blessing to have counselors that are your friends. If I didn't say it already, that counsel needs to be completely based on the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. He teaches us, but it needs to always go back to something we've learned from a thus saith the Lord. Okay, move down to verse 17. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whenever I get discouraged and despondent with my job and with other things, I try to go to my wife or go to the men that have shown my dad and Brother Billy, and there's quite a few others, Brother Brooks. I try to go to them and call them, and it's amazing to me by the end of that phone conversation how revived I feel. They might not have solved any problem I have, I hope you understand, but just by me being with them and talking to them, they revive me. It sharpens me. It gets me focused on what I need to be focused on, the blessings in my life and the work that God has for me to do, rather than the problems that are in my life. And whenever I was in Valdosta, I would be able to see Brooks and Jessica. Macy and I would be able to go see Brooks and Jessica about once a week. Usually I think, well, I shouldn't say this. Sometimes I think we falsely think that girls are going to sit around and talk and the guys are just waiting on them to leave. Well, that's definitely not the case every Wednesday that we all got together. I think the girls talked and enjoyed it too, but me and Brooks, really, I would capture Brooks's attention, and I would flood everything that was on my mind and pour it on Brooks. And I just, man, that encouraged me. He sharpened me. We would talk about the things in our country that are going on with us. He would talk about things that he's working on at work and being a better husband. I would try to share the same thing, and we would just share with each other from God's Word and things about the history of our country, which, by the way, if any of you have not studied the true history of our country, just take, I've read the letters of John Adams to his wife, Abigail. I've been reading through those. And how anyone in the world can say that man, at least, I know the others too, but I know for sure from reading his letters, about every third letter he would go into great detail, and she would definitely go into great detail about the amazing work, providence of God and the help of God. And they'd encourage each other and quote scriptures and relate the state of the country at that time to the state of Israel leaving Egypt and things like that. There's no way that the founders were not relying on God. It's amazing. Just read the letters from John Adams and the actual documents themselves. Homeschool teachers, I know you know this already, but please make them read the real documents. I don't know why we don't do that. I think I do know why. I think they're trying to avoid us from reading those truths, but it's inevitable. Anyway, me and Brooks will talk about those things, and it'll get me so on fire to serve the Lord, it sharpens me to do what God would have me to do. A zeal is how I wrote it in my article here, and that's exactly what it is. Whenever I'm around Brooks and Brother Billy and my dad, and we're talking about the things of the Lord, a zeal gets in me, and I'm not concerned about my little problems anymore. I'm ready to go fight and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's a great blessing. Back up in this chapter to verse 10. I hope you see, this is amazing to me. I've read this chapter. We've been doing this for a long time now. And I know I've seen it before, but I didn't rejoice in it this much. This whole chapter is full of these great qualities of godly friends that are different qualities that we need to rejoice in. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Thine own friend, this is chapter 27 still in verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And again, I want to tell you again, if you didn't know, last year I was teaching at Valdosta High School in Valdosta, Georgia. I got married last year, and my wife, I hope she doesn't mind me saying this, she has lived here with her family her whole life. And I've been very close to my family. I went away for college for a while and came home every weekend. But for my wife especially, she had never moved away from her family. And I hadn't been away from my family for a long time. So we moved away from our family. I hope you know that I know this is not huge, because some people move away from their family and they never get to see them again. They're states away and countries away from their family. They can never talk to them again. But for us, especially my wife, this was a new experience, being away from her family. And the Lord blessed us so, is so incredible with the Milligans and Sister Leah being there for us. That was just such a great blessing. In my flesh, I know God would have made a way, but I think this is the way God made it. In my flesh, I don't see how we would have been able to keep our sanity if it weren't for those great friends that were there to help us right away at the beginning. Such a godly presence, helping us stay focused on God and just an encouragement. And then we had Brooks and Jessica that were so close to us. And I want to tell you this because it's amazing. The first time that me and Macy were about to go into a nursing home up there. So we're sitting there in the parking lot about to go in because we know we need to. We're praying just for God to bless us. And then Brooks calls us. Now, he doesn't live in Valdosta. He lives about 45 minutes away, or maybe even an hour away. But he works about 45 minutes away if I drive, not if Brooks drives. And he just called me saying, hey, I happen to be in Valdosta. What are y'all doing? And I told him we were about to go into the nursing home. And he came and joined us. That's amazing. God gave us that friend to come serve with us. And then it goes even further. So we go into the nursing home and we don't know anybody. The first door we went to had two ladies in there that were so godly. And they were talking about, this relates very well to this, I want you to hear, these two friends that were just friends, not relatives. They were talking to us about the great blessing it was that even though they were in the nursing home away from their families, that God put them two together. I mean, these two women were just shining the light of Christ, they weren't mentioning any of their troubles. They were talking about how the Lord may have them here. This may be their home until the Lord takes them to heaven, which is their real home. And they were just, it was beautiful to see them and their friendship together. But God did that. God brought Brooks to us to help us do this first initial contact at the nursing home. And then God took us to that first group of two ladies who God put together as great friends. That is such a huge blessing. And I know that if I was in Valdosta and our country had come to an end and disaster struck and we weren't able to make it home, that Brooks and Jessica would have come and the Milligans and Sister Leah and we all would have gotten together. And as friends, we weren't family, but as this verse describes, we would have gotten together. And if we couldn't have come home and been with the church, that group of us would have bonded and God would have blessed us. I know that. In that trouble, he would have blessed us in that. That's a great, amazing blessing. But now, all right, we've been talking about great blessings, and I'm going to continue talking about great blessings in godly friends and the qualities that that includes. But I want you to turn here with me. Just go backwards about 10 chapters, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. It is a great blessing to have these godly friends, but it's not something that we just get for no reason, that God just gives us. Proverbs 18, verse 24 states, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." So if we're going to experience this blessing of friendship, we have to show ourselves friendly. That means I need to be able to do as my friend did and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," if I need to my friend, and not be scared to cause friction whenever my friend has sinned. That means I need to be a counselor, a godly counselor to my friends. I need to have all these qualities we've talked about in friendships. But on top of that, there are other things. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 17. One chapter before this, we need to look at some things we need to be. And we can rejoice in the fact that others are that way for us as well. There's some ways that we need to be friendly. Proverbs 17, 17. "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I want to focus on a friend there, but in our times of adversity, a friend loveth at all times. Whenever we're going through adversity, we need to love our friends and manifest that love to our friends. I think of Job very much so. Whenever his friends came to him, initially, now I know they messed up. I know they spoke and they accused him falsely, but before that, his friends were doing a great thing. Job was in great adversity. I've rejoiced in this. I hope you can too. Just listen. This is Job chapter 2, verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place." And forgive me for pronunciation, but Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Something that I've taken out of this that I need to work on. I believe this is a quality we must have as friendly people to have other friends. It says here that they came everyone from his own place. And then it takes the time to list where they're from. I believe this is teaching us that these three friends, they may have been really far away from Job, but whenever they heard of Job's adversity here, they found a way to drop whatever they had and travel. It was probably a long, hard travel, each one from his own place. They traveled to Job just to be with him. I think that's the least we can do. I think it does at least two things. If we take the time to travel to our friends whenever they're in adversity, whenever someone dies, a family member dies, whenever they're sick, whenever a great tragedy happens, if we travel to them, it shows them that we are thinking of them and that we care. We don't have to say a word, but if we go to them, it shows them we sacrificed from our own time and went to them because we love them and we care for them. That's the least we can do, and I think sometimes that's all we need to do. Whenever Job's friends spoke up, that's whenever things got worse. So we need to go to our friends and love them in adversity. Something else we need to do in order to have blessings from other friends, we need to forgive our friends. Brother Billy often mentions that we're like porcupines, if I say this correctly. We have to stay warm, so we cuddle up together, but then eventually we get so close that we prick each other, and then we go apart. Well, that's going to happen to us. We need to be friends, we need to be close together, but we're going to prick each other, and we need to be able to forgive each other. That's what Job did. That's whenever God finally lifted off his hand against Job. It was whenever Job prayed for his friends. The word of God says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job." Turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. We pray to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I think it's a huge teaching. We could spend a whole sermon on just forgiving our friends whenever they offend us. We need to realize, especially whenever it's not a continual, they're not living in sin. That's not something we need to just hold on to against them. Whenever they mess up and they're trying to serve the Lord, we need to forgive them and be their friend. Or else we won't continue to have friends. If we keep getting offended and we won't forgive them worth anything, well, we'll lose our friends and you won't have any of these blessings I'm talking about. So we need to mourn with our friends and forgive our friends whenever they're in times of adversity. The last thing I want to talk to you about, which is probably the greatest blessing we have. Well, I don't know. All of these are great blessings, but we need to rejoice with our friends. We need to rejoice with them. And I think this is just so beautiful. The Lord gave me this at the end of writing this article. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This is a parable here where it's a picture of Jesus going out to get this lost sheep. And whenever he gets the lost sheep, he rejoices. And this is a parable that describes that about Jesus. But I think it works for our favor too. And the wording here is what's so beautiful. Look at Luke chapter 15. Starting with verse 4, read along with me as I read aloud. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now that's the man that found his lost sheep. He rejoices whenever he finds his sheep. But then listen, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his what? Friends. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Isn't that beautiful? We need to rejoice with our friends whenever they have good things. So that was a man who lost his sheep. I'm going to paraphrase this because I believe this makes it a little bit more home to us. But the next talks about a woman who she loses one of her 10 pieces of silver, and she'll search the whole house. She'll turn on all the lights and she'll search every nook and cranny until she can find that one piece of silver. When she finds it, it's the same joy. Look at verse 9. When she hath found it, she calleth her what? Friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. I think there's two beautiful ways we need to apply this and being godly friends. Whenever something good happens in our friends' lives, I thank you. Whenever the Lord blessed me with the job to be able to come home, so many people rejoiced with me. I had great godly counsel from a lot of you teachers in that process and what I needed to do. And I thank you for that godly counsel. But not only that, whenever I called you back and I was so ecstatic that God gave me this job, because I was jobless. I'd gone out on faith. I knew I needed to come home and I didn't have a job lined up. And then God gave me this job here just a day after I was jobless. I called you back and all of you rejoiced with me. I could tell you were almost happier than I was that God had brought me home. And I thank you for that. Whenever things like that happen in our lives, little things and big things, we need to rejoice with each other. But then take this into context with the parable here. Let's read verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Whenever we have a friend that goes astray and gets caught up in those cords of sin, and we work with them the way a godly friend would, and they come back home and they repent from their sin, there should be crying for joy and great rejoicing over that friend that has gotten out of that sin that would destroy their life. So in summary, I hope that you will read this article that whenever it comes out and rejoice in it again. But I hope that tonight you can rejoice with me in the amazing blessing it is, the miracle it is that God gives us godly friends. And it's Jesus who gives us those friends. And Jesus is our greatest friend. He's here with us every day, guiding us and helping us as the greatest friend we could ever have. Thank you and God bless you.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503. Lord willing, join us next Sunday. And until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion.
If for any reason you were not able to hear today's message in its entirety, or if you would like to share it with a friend or a loved one, you can find this message as well as many other resources, including audio and video sermons and Bible study aids. Also, the Trumpet of Truth magazine on our webpage at www.thetrumpetoftruth.com. That's The Trumpet of Truth, all one word, all lowercase with no spaces, .com. And you can also follow us on Facebook. Just search for Waycross Primitive Baptist Church. Thank you again for letting us be a part of your Lord's Day, and we look forward to hearing from you if you have any questions or comments. Thank you for your prayers and support. We hope you have a blessed day.
We now rejoin American Family Radio.